And we want to start in Acts chapter 28, verse number 26. Chapter 8, verse 26. We want to read verse number 35. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot," read Isaiah the prophet. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And he apparently got saved, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight that you would help me as I preach for a few minutes to be able to be a help to these dear people. Lord, it would be a waste of time if they drove all the distance, whatever distance they drove to get here tonight, and I didn't preach something that they could get that would help them in their lives. Lord, I pray that they'd be able to take a hold of these things that I'm speaking about this evening and use them for thy honor and glory in their life, in reaching their relatives for you, or reaching friends for you, or reaching their co-workers for you, or reaching their neighbors for you. But Lord, I pray that you would lead and direct in everything that I say tonight. And Lord, if there's anything that's in my notes that you would rather me not say, help me to skip those things. And Lord, just preach what you want me to preach tonight, for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Now, I'd like to speak to you tonight on the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Many Christians believe in the Holy Spirit of God, but many Christians don't know how to listen to Him and don't know how to follow His directions. Maybe we haven't had very much preaching on that particular thing or whatever, I've been asked by several preachers to preach on this subject and to try to help those to be led by the Spirit of God. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we can be led by a lot of things in life, but the important thing for a Christian is to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray that I can be a help to you today. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 15, says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now let me say that when you get saved, you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God in your body when you get saved. Actually, when you say, "Lord Jesus, will you come into my heart and save my soul and forgive me of all of my sins?" Technically speaking, the Lord Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all three in one and one in three. Do you say, preacher, can you explain that to me so I understand it? No, I really can't. You just have to accept the Word of God for what it says. And when we get to heaven, our eyes will be open. We say, oh, I understand it now. I see what he's talking about. When you see something in the Bible that the Bible says and this is what it is, and you don't quite understand it, just believe it. Just believe it. Accept it by faith and believe that. Now, once you're born again, you will want to live for God. You may not do a very good job of it, but you will want to live for God. You'll want to live for the Lord. You'll want to go to church. You'll want to read your Bible. You will want to have a Christian home. And you say, well, I'm saved and I don't want to do any of those things. No, you're not. Now, you may not do them, but you have somewhere down deep in you something that makes you want to read your Bible, something that gives you a desire in your heart to want to go to church, you know, and to be what you want to be and to teach these truths to your family. Maybe you don't feel qualified, or maybe you don't think you know how and things like that to teach to your family, but everybody has those needs in their life that they want to impart to their family and live for the Lord if you are born again, if Christ is in your heart. Now, you may not know how very much. You may not do it very much, but you have in your heart a desire to do it. Now, a lot of Christians misunderstand the Spirit of God, and they misunderstand the leadership of the Spirit of God in your life and don't know how to follow God's leadership. The Bible says in John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. So he says that when the Holy Spirit's in you, says that he will guide you, and he will lead you, and he will he's not speaking of himself, he's speaking of the Lord, of God. And so, but when Christians misunderstand the Holy Spirit and his leadership in your life, you get in big messes in your life. You turn on the TV or the radio and you listen to some guy on the radio and he says all kinds of things about the Holy Spirit of God and he's all mixed up and he doesn't even know what he's talking about, and you take what he is preaching and so on, it'll mix you up. I'll tell you what you need to do is go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says for yourself and compare one scripture to other scripture to find out what the Word of God says. Let me say that God will never, 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 ever lead you into anything that is contrary to Scripture. So if the Holy Spirit of God leads you to do something, if he has led you, then you can find that direction also in the Word of God. So keep that in. That's one of the major things that I want to say tonight. But the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. As the Spirit of God moved upon the men of God that wrote the Word of God, they wrote down what God told them to write. And so the Bible is full of the Holy Spirit of God. Keep that in mind. Now, so the Holy Spirit leads us in the Bible. He leads us in the truths that are found in the Bible. Now, if the Holy Spirit is not leading you into the knowledge of the Bible, then he's not leading you at all. Did you get that? If the Holy Spirit does not teach it, then it's not of God if it's not in the Bible. So we need to make sure that we base our truth, our beliefs, and our doctrine on the Word of God, not what somebody made up and said they think it says or whatever. Now, you can tell me that you had a vision. You ate too much pizza on Sunday night. They're not of God. You can say that you hear voices. That's not of God. You can tell me that you had a wonderful experience. That's not of God. You'll find the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in the Word of God. Now, there was a time in Scripture, and we can go to them, where people saw visions, where people were led by God said to them, you know, in a voice. And, you know, for instance, Moses at the burning bush, you know, and there's other examples in the Bible. But, and you can tell me you had a wonderful experience, and there's a lot of wonderful experiences in the Bible. But God worked in particular times, in particular ways, and he explains that as you're reading the Word of God, and he leads us and directs us by the Holy Spirit's leading according to the Word of God now, today, in today's world. I can tell you that the very first action of the Holy Spirit of God in your life after you got saved is to lead you to the book of God. To lead you to the Word of God. He leads you in your life according to the Bible. And God's leadership is never in opposition to what the Word of God says. Write that down in your heart and believe that. God says to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. God has already spoken, and when the Bible speaks, there's really no need of further discussion on the subject. It's what the Word of God says. The Bible says it. I believe it. That ought to settle it for you. It ought to settle it for me. So when the Bible speaks, we are to obey the Scripture. In 1 Peter 1:19, it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, let me say, the Word of God is chiefly concerned with your holiness after you get saved. He's concerned with you living right. That's why when you come to church, you get convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what that is. When you're sitting in church and all of a sudden the preacher's preaching about something and the Holy Spirit taps you on your heart and says, you need to get your life right in that area. That's the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God speaking to your heart in your life. And we need to understand that. Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 20 says, I lead in the way of righteousness. That's where the Holy Spirit leads you, in the way of righteousness, in the way of doing right, in the midst of the paths of judgment. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the leadership of the Spirit of God. He gives you the power and the strength to say no to temptations and live for God. Listen, walking in the Spirit of God is not something that you do for a couple of hours on Sunday morning. That's something that you need to do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Walk in the Spirit. Because whenever you don't, you'll get away from God and the devil will get a hold of you and you'll mess up. You'll fall into wickedness and ungodliness in your life. Now, the Holy Spirit of God wants you to exemplify Jesus Christ. He wants you to exemplify the Savior. There is something in the believer's heart. If you're born again today, there's something in your heart that makes you want to do right. Now, you may not always do right, but you have a desire down in your heart to make you want to do right. He leads us in the way of holiness. Psalm 43:3 says, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into my holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Psalm 27:11. Teach me thy way. He's talking to the Holy Spirit. O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Now, in Exodus, God led the children of Israel with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night in where he wanted them to go. Today, he leads us by the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 6, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. Okay, in his words, that's the Holy Spirit of God. If you acknowledge him in everything that you do in your life, you'll find that you won't have as much trouble doing good and doing right. Now, you don't find the will of God by letting someone else tell you what the will of God is. Because that someone else is not the Word of God, and that someone else is not the Holy Spirit. Now, he may have some good advice, or she may have some good advice to give you, But remember that that's not your friend, even if they're spiritual, your friend is not the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit leads you and directs you in your life. And the Holy Spirit illuminates the mind, helps you to think clearly about what you ought to do and how you ought to live. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2 is a clear verse on that. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, what you may prove, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You find that you can follow the directions in that verse, and it'll help you to find the will of God. Say, how can I find the will of God, preacher? Well, go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and do what those two verses say, and you'll find the will of God. The trouble today with Christians is we want the will of God when it suits us, when it's in our plan and so on, but maybe not at other times. You can't know God's will and be in defiance of God's word. You must be submissive to what the Word of God says. When a Christian walks deliberately contrary to the will of God, then that Christian is courting disaster. When the Holy Spirit starts to lead, He will touch your feelings and your emotions and your life and your direction. How many of you been in Heritage Baptist Church for more than 20 years? All right, a few of you, you're probably too old to remember this anyway, but I need to tell an illustration that I told a long time ago, and I'm going to tell it again, and those of you who were here, maybe you won't even remember it and so on, but do you know, when I was a young man, younger than Steve, when I was about 12 years old, I decided that I wanted to learn to drive. Now, I grew up on a farm. My dad was a farmer. And so ever since I was about 6 years old, I was driving tractors. But you always want more, and I wanted to drive a car. And Mom and Dad, they would go over to somebody's house to visit on a Saturday evening. And this particular Saturday evening, I told my Mom and Dad, I said, Mom and Dad, I don't want to go with you. I want to stay here at the house. And he said, well, you be a good? And sure, I'll be good. I'll be good. And so they left. And so I go out and go to the kitchen and get the keys to the 1957 Ford Ranchero pickup truck. And I go out to the parking lot where it's parked and start it up. And well, we lived in Brunswick, Missouri, about 90 miles east of Kansas City. And on Highway 24. So it wasn't too awful far from here. And so I got the keys to the car. We lived in town, but we had the farm out in the country. And so I was in town. Mom and Dad, they went to some friend's house and took my two brothers and sister with them, and I was home by myself. So I get the key, go out there, start the car up and rev the engine up some. It was a pickup truck, of course. And then I backed it out of the driveway and then drove it back in. And so, man, that's fun, you know, and so on. And the next week I did the same thing. And that week I decided to go down and visit Dr. Fesser's house. Now, Dr. Fisher, I backed it up and went down the road, and you turn left and go by the swimming pool, then you turn right and go down, and Dr. Fisher had a house down there, and he had one of these driveways that you drive in, and you can drive around a tree, and then you come back out the driveway, and you didn't have to back up. And so I liked that, and when I drove, I could barely see between the steering wheel and the dash. I was so small, and was going down there, and I saw Mrs. Fetzer look out the window. She probably thought nobody was driving that car. They didn't have remote control cars back in those days. And so anyway, I drove back and drove back to my house, and I thought, man, that was fun. And so the next week, Mom and Dad went over to visit some folks again. And so I said, want to stay home this time again, Mom? And well, you'd be good. And sure, I'll be good. And so they leave. And I call up my buddy, Carlos. I said, hey, Carlos, I got the truck tonight. You want to go for a ride? And he says, what? And I said, yeah, I got the truck. You want to go for a ride? He says, yeah. And so I hang up and I go get in the pickup truck, start it up and drive down to Carlos's house right down there in Brunswick, Missouri. And I drive down the hill from where we lived and drive downtown and go by his house, stop in front of his house. He comes out and get in the pickup truck and I head out of town and we go out on highway number 11. And we're going down the road, and I can barely see between the steering wheel and the dash and so on. And I'm driving down there, and I'm going down this road 85 miles an hour. Stupid, 12 years old, going 85 miles an hour down the road. And man, all of a sudden, here comes a sign. I'd never driven down that road before. In fact, I hadn't driven down hardly any roads before. And so I looked in the distance, and there's a sign there. It said 25 mile an hour curve. And I'm going 85. And, you know, Daddy didn't raise any dumb kids, just the kids that did dumb things, that's all. And anyway, I knew that if I went around that curve, I was going to roll the car and kill both Carlos and myself. And so I didn't do that. I just slammed the brakes on as hard as I could, closed my eyes, and held the steering wheel straight. And slid right off of the curb, went airborne, and landed on a gravel road that was a driveway going up to a guy's house. And sliding up that, and there was a gate right before that guy's property started. The gate was open. I slid right through the gate and slid right up. And man, there was a big smoke screen because of all of this gravel I was sliding through. And I stopped about that far from the guy's car. And all of a sudden, the lights go on and the window shades go to the side. And people are looking out the window, going, what in the world is going on outside of our house? And I thought, oh no, my knees are smoting one against the other. I'm scared to death. I put it in reverse and back out the driveway and take off. And me and Carlos, we went out driving three or four other times, but never did I ever go 85 again. One day, you know, when you live on a farm and it rains, this was just a grain farm. We had corn, wheat, and beans, and milo, and that's all we did. We didn't have any animals, you know, that we raised. And so when it rained, we didn't have to work. That was our day off. We had about a 20-acre pond on our farm, and so we would go down to the farm, my two brothers and myself, and we would had a raft out in the middle of the little lake, and it was anchored to the bottom, and then we had a little rowboat, and we would row out to the raft and go swimming out in the middle of the lake, so we had a good time. But this particular day, it had rained, and so we didn't have to work, so we were down there getting ready to go out there. And here comes my dad in the pickup truck, the same one that I drove, you know, and drove it right up there and stopped. And he looks down the bank and he says, boys, get up here. Well, when my dad said something like that, we knew it wasn't a good thing. Something's wrong. I said, man, David and Larry, what in the world's the matter with Daddy? I don't know. And so we went up the bank, and we get up there, and Daddy says to Larry, get in the truck. So Larry, he's my little brother, he gets in the truck, and then he says, you two go down to the river, and you sit and think what you've done, and when you get ready to tell me, you come back up here and tell me. Man, he never had done it like that before. Anytime we were in trouble, he took care of it a lot differently. And so we start down there, and I said, well, Dave, what'd we do? And he says, I didn't do nothing, it was you. And we go on down to the river, and we sit down there, and I'm thinking and wondering what in the world I did. What have we done? Because I've got to go back up and tell Daddy what we did. And man, I sure didn't want to go back and tell him the wrong thing. I've been double trouble. So after a while, I said, man, it must be that Dad knows about the pickup truck. Must be. I said, Dave, let's get it over with. Let's go tell him. No, I didn't do it. You go tell him. So I get up and I walk back to my dad about a quarter of a mile up the road there and get to my dad. And Dad always made me look him in the eye when he talked to me. Had to look him in the eye. He looked me in the eye and big old tear started coming out of his eye and running down his cheek and down this side.
And he said, "Son, I thought I could trust you." And man, that broke my heart. You don't understand. I grew up on this farm, and my dad would wake me up sometimes at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. We'd go out on the farm, and we would work from daylight until all the way got dark at night. Sometimes we'd work half the night in order to get all the crops in. I worked my head off to try to please my daddy, and now I've disappointed my dad, and my dad's never going to be able to trust me again. It broke my heart. It broke my heart, and I just wept and wept and hugged Daddy and said, "Daddy, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. Never, Daddy. Oh, Daddy, please, please tell me you can trust me." And you know, my dad forgave me. Can you believe that? He forgave me. And it took a little bit of time to restore fellowship back together. But every day I would go out to the farm and I would work my head off all day long trying to please my daddy again. And then after 3 or 4 months went by, I could disc more ground in a day than two of our hired men could do together. And I was just a kid. You know why I could do that? Because I didn't stop for anything. I went down the row disking, and when I got to the end, I pulled the hydraulic lever and I spun the wheel, put the wheel just about a half inch from the drawbar, turned it around, and getting going back the other direction, pulled the hydraulic lever and let it back down again and go back down to the other end, down and back and down and back. Even had a water jug on the tractor so that whenever I needed a drink of water, I could take a drink of water, but it didn't stop for anything. Down and back and down and back and down and back. The hired men, they didn't do it that way. They'd get down to the end of the row and they would slow the tractor down. When they got it slowed down, then they would pull the hydraulic lever. And then whenever you don't have very many RPMs on a tractor, then the disc comes up really slow. So they have to stop and wait till the disc gets up all the way. And then they would take off and they would pull it a big old circle and get turned around. Then they would stop again and pull the hydraulic lever and let it back down. Then they'd take the tractor out of gear, get off the tractor and walk over to the hedgerow and pick up their water jug that's hidden in the shade. I think it was water they had in the water jug. And then they would take a drink of their water, and then they would put it down, and they would probably look up into the sky and say, "Man, it sure is hot today," and wipe their mouth off with their sleeve and go back to the tractor, put the tractor back in gear, and rev it up just a little bit, and take off, and then speed it all the way up, and then go down to the other end of the field. And so I could go down and back by about the time that they could go down one time. And so Daddy comes along with the tractor, with the 1957 Ranchero pickup truck, two-tone green. And he stops at the end of the field. It's been 3 or 4 months since I got caught taking the truck. And he comes up to the tractor, said, "Turn it off, son." "Okay." And he says, "We're going to town. I'm going to buy you a soda pop." I thought, what? He had never done that before. Never, not one time had he ever done that before. I thought, what in the world is going on? And I said, "Are you going to take the hired men with us?" And he says, "No, sir, son. You're the one that's been working hard. I've been watching you. I've been watching you. You're the one that's been working hard." And so I get off the tractor and go over there and get in the pickup truck on the passenger side. And I'm sitting in the pickup truck. My dad starts to town. And I'm thinking, wow, my dad's pleased with me today. I've been working hard and my dad's proud of me today. I said, oh, wow, this is something. And we get to the West End grocery. And it's one of those that has a screen door on it there in Brunswick, Missouri. And it said Coca-Cola on the screen door. And you pull it up and you know how screen doors make that wicked noise. And then we go inside and there's 4 or 5 men standing down there. And he says, "Hey, I'm going to buy this man a soda pop." And I look around to see who in the world he's talking to. He's talking about me. And he said, "Son, go over there to that soda machine and get any kind you want. I thought, wow, this is special. And I went over there and there was a soda machine there. It was the kind that was flat and about this wide and about that deep and had a lid on the top that you raise up like that and had about 10,000 kinds of soda pop in there. And the water was just sloshing all around, ice cold water in that thing. And I could get any kind I want. And I reached in there and freezing my hand off and so on. And I finally found an ice cold cream soda. When they're ice cold, wow, that tastes good. And when you're hot and everything, and as I pull that out, and I look up at my daddy and I said, Daddy, are we going to drink it here or are we going to drink it on the way out to the farm? My dad was always in a hurry. Always in a hurry. I figured that was a stupid question. Sure, we're going to drink it on the way to the farm. But my dad said, no, we're going to drink it here, son. I thought, wow, this is really special. This is amazing. We're drinking it here. And so I opened it up on the side of the machine there and drank that soda pop. It was the best cream soda I ever had in my whole life. Because it was given to me by a man that I loved with my whole heart. Amen. And I'll tell you what, when you serve God and you know God's pleased with you, it does something for you. When you do something and you know you're not pleasing God, it breaks your heart if you're saved. It's a whole lot better to get a soda pop and a son, I love you, than to hear the words, son, I thought I could trust you. Amen. Let me say, when you start obeying God with righteousness and living right and talking right and doing right and being what God wants you to be, then you'll find out that it's not too hard to figure out what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. It's not, rocket science. It's not rocket science. Not whenever you're pleasing the Lord. It's so much nicer when you're pleasing God. Being led by the Spirit of God, and then the fruit of the Spirit of God will start becoming evident in your life. I'll tell you what, there's a guy sitting right here, right there, that unless he is the biggest fake that I've ever seen, he loves the Lord. Amen. I can tell it when he's singing. He probably can't sing too good, but he sure lets her rip. I don't know whether he can or not. He might be the best singer here in the whole church. I don't know. But I tell you, I can tell that he loves the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask his wife if it's really true after church tonight. But I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. But I can tell that he has the Spirit of God in his life. Do you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love. You'll have love in your heart whenever you have the fruit of the Spirit. And joy. You won't be downhearted much whenever you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And peace. He gives peace in your heart to where you're not going to wake up and have a heart attack after you listen to the news. Long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, fruit is singular in the verse. That means they're all connected. Amen. You can't have one without the other. In other words, you start having love and joy and peace, and you automatically will have long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and temperance and meekness too. It says, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I don't have time tonight in one message to give you all there is to give you on the subject. However, I want to give you something on how to be led to a particular person that's looking for the Lord Jesus. I could stand from now until midnight and give you illustration after illustration of individuals that God led me to talk to. I'd walk in maybe a store or something and say, hey, that guy over in the corner, get over there and talk to him. Oh, okay, Lord. Never seen a guy before in my life, but God said, get over and talk to him. Maybe 15 people or so in the store, but the one that he told me to talk to is over there. How in the world do you know that? You start following the leadership of the Lord, and it gets easier to pick it out. It gets easier to understand it. In the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, God said, go in the way that goeth toward Gaza. I don't know if he ever even got to Gaza. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but he went the direction toward Gaza. He gets there by the edge of the desert, and there's this Ethiopian eunuch sitting over there somewhere. I don't know how close he is to him, to Philip, but he sees him, and the Holy Spirit of God says, get over there and talk to that guy. If Philip would have disobeyed God and not gone and talked to that guy, would he have gone all the way back to Ethiopia, not knowing the Lord, and died and gone to hell because you did not, or Philip did not, go talk to him like he was told to? It's a wonderful story, and we say, wow, that's wonderful. But let me say that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And now sometimes his methods change a little bit, but we're living in the day when the Holy Spirit leads you and directs you. Somebody in Lawrence, Kansas, is looking for the Lord. Or if you live as far away as Manhattan, then somebody over there is looking for the Lord. And how in the world are we going to find them? We don't know who they are. Well, you could knock on every door in Lawrence to try to find them. That's one way. Or you could get on your knees in your closet and say, Lord, somebody here in town's looking for you, and God, I have no idea who it is. But Lord, if you would lead me and lead them by my path or lead me by their path and then just hit me over the head with a brick or something and let me know that they're there, I'll try my best to pay attention to you, Lord, and I'll talk to them. Now, if God believes you, he'll lead somebody by you or lead you to somebody, and he's done that to me many times. I was down in Pocahontas, Arkansas. The reason I was there is because my wife's mother passed away, and we were there taking care of her things. One day I was walking around, and I went into this store. Didn't need anything, but it was one of those stores that rents furniture. And I suggest that you don't ever rent furniture because you have to pay two or three or four times what the furniture's worth by the time you get all done with it and so on. And this is not a financial meeting that I'm giving tonight, but just wanted to mention that. But I walk in there, and I'm not going to rent any furniture, but I went over there, and I went in, and there was a salesman standing over in the corner. And the Holy Spirit, it wasn't really even on my mind at the moment, but he said, get over there and talk to that guy. Oh, okay, Lord. And there were about 15 other people in there, other people in the store, but I walked around everybody and went right over there to the corner where that guy was standing and began to talk to him. Well, he was on the clock, and I couldn't spend 30 minutes or so talking to him about the Lord there while he was on the clock. But you know what? I asked him, well, man, I'd like to come by and talk to you. Where do you live? And he gave me his address. Can you imagine that? He'd never seen me before in his life, and he gave me his address, told me where he lived. I said, okay, and I'll come by and see you sometime. Well, a couple of days went by, and I don't have time for all the details in the story, but I went by his house and knocked on his door. He wasn't home, but his 16-year-old son was. And he invited me in, and about 20, 30 minutes later, his 16-year-old son, Eric is his name, Eric Schneider, asked Jesus into his heart to be his Savior. So I left, and it got to be Saturday. This was a couple days later. And the Lord said, go back down there and see Mr. Schneider. Maybe he's home today. So anyway, I went back to knocked on the door. He had seven children, but three of them were already grown and gone out of the house. His wife had died of cancer 5 years before this. So he was alone trying to raise the rest of his kids by himself. So Mr. Snyder's home, but he's the only one home. And I thought, they only live in this house one person at a time. And so anyway, I go in and lead Mr. Snyder to Christ. He gets saved in about 30 minutes later. And so then I leave. And then Saturday comes, my wife's mother's house had sold, and so we got that all taken care of. Now we had to empty the house and get everything out of it. And one day we get up about 5:30 in the morning, we work all day. It's about 5:30 in the evening, it's almost dark, and man, we're exhausted. We've been working. Now, do you know, at my age, I work about 30 minutes and that's about it, you know, maybe an hour. But I used to work 16 hours a day and then sleep a couple hours and get up and do it again. But can't quite do it the same today. But anyway, I'm exhausted. My wife works harder than I do. I tell you the truth, I don't work at all compared to how hard my wife works. But she had been working all day long too. And we finally got the house emptied. We got all of my mother-in-law stuff in my trailer on the back of the RV, you know, and so on. And my wife's going to be driving the car, and I'm in the RV. And we got these two little radios, a little two-way radios where we talk to each other. And so we start the motor home up, and she's ready to follow me. And we start going down the road, and we're going to head out of town. And I drive a few blocks. And so the Lord says to me, he says, so you're going to leave town, and you're going to let the rest of Mr. Snyder's kids just go to hell. I said, man, Lord, I'm tired. But the Holy Spirit said, so you're just going to let them go to hell, huh? You'll probably never be back to Pocahontas. So I got on the radio and said, sweetheart, pull into this grocery store parking lot here a minute. So we pulled in there, parked, and took the car, and I drove over to Mr. Snyder's house. And guess what? They were all home. And they invited me in, and we sat down on the couch, and Camille and Edward and Michael, the three that are not saved yet, all three get saved in the home there. And then the dad got saved and his son Eric was already saved. And I have a picture of them on my phone after church if you want to see what they look like. I'll be glad to show it to you. But listen, the only reason that guy got saved, folks, well, of course, Jesus died for him, but because when I went in that store, God said, that guy over there in the corner, go talk to him. If I hadn't have done that, none of his family would have gotten saved. All five of them would be lost today. You got to learn to obey the Spirit of God. I was coming back from, going from New York to Chesterton, Indiana. It's interesting, from New York where we lived to Chesterton, Indiana, it's 600 miles. From Lawrence to Chesterton, Indiana is 600 miles. 600 both ways. Anyway, we're in New York. We're coming to Indiana. And we get almost to Erie, Pennsylvania. And once in a while, on an RV, something wrong happens to it. In fact, it seems to be that every place we go, something happens to it. And so I could only get 35 miles an hour as I was starting to go through Erie, Pennsylvania. That meant that the fuel filter is stopped up. It's stopped up about once a year when you're driving an RV. It just happens. So I pulled off and pulled into a gas station. I had an extra fuel filter, in the it's a fuel filter that got stopped up. If I said oil, anytime I say oil, I mean fuel. Okay, fuel filter. And so I went back and I took the old fuel filter off and held it out and poured the diesel fuel that was in it in the other one and screwed it back on, went in, started it right up. Everything seemed to be fine. So I made sure it was in neutral and the park was on and so on, and I went parking brake, and so I went inside to wash my hands up. And I get back out there, and it had died. And it wouldn't start. There was air in the line, apparently, and it wouldn't run. Well, I didn't have the tools to work on it, and I also didn't know too much of what to do other than use ether to try to get it done. And so I had a guy from Truck Stop of America come up. I'm not going to tell you all the details, but he gets there, and I said, hey, listen, if you just go get a can of ether, and we can spray it in the air cleaner, and then I can start it right up, and it'll shoot all that air out of there and be fine.
He said, oh, no, it's against our rules. We can't use ether on it. He hadn't worked there very long. So he works on my RV for 3 hours. And so I'm every 15 or 20 minutes, I said, if you just go get a can of ether, we could fix this in 5 minutes, you know. So finally, he says, okay, I'll go get a can of ether and I'll pay for it myself. I said, okay. So he goes and gets a can of ether and we come back and he squirts it in there. And I go in and start it right up and everything's fine. And so then I go out and I say, listen, Chad, if you died right now, you're going to go to heaven? And he just about starts bawling. He said, the day before yesterday, I was going to kill myself. I was that close to killing myself. And about 20 minutes later, 30 minutes later, Chad bowed his head and prayed and asked Jesus into his heart. Just before we left New York, and my wife and I and daughter, we always do, we had a word of prayer. And I said, Lord, we're traveling from here to Indiana. Somebody may be looking for you on the way. Lord, if you would lead us to them, we would be thrilled to talk to them about you and lead them to you. And as he was working on the thing, the Holy Spirit said, he's the guy. So I said, okay. It's so easy to lead him to Christ. Guess what? I called Chad on the phone today. I had got his phone number and address and got him on the phone today and asked him how he was doing and et cetera. But do you know that we as Christians, we don't pay much attention to the Holy Spirit of God. Somebody said the other day, well, you sure didn't preach very long. I said, I'll make up for it Wednesday night. So, sometimes things don't turn out the way we want them to turn out. You talk to somebody about the Lord and they don't seem to want to get saved. Well, Paul did that when he talked to King Agrippa. King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest to me to be a Christian. But he didn't get saved. And Paul went away. Was it a mistake for Paul to witness to him? No. The Bible says some sow the seed and some reap a harvest. You know, we'll have to wait till we get to heaven, but maybe another soul winner came along before Agrippa died and led him to Christ. And he may got born again, and we may see him in heaven. But folks, when you talk to somebody and they don't get saved, maybe you were the seed sower that day, and somebody else will come along and be the one that brings in the harvest. So don't be so discouraged if it doesn't happen that somebody didn't get saved that particular day. You know, the Bible teaches that if we draw nigh to the Lord, he will draw nigh to us. Amen. We take a step toward the Lord, he takes a step toward us. And pretty soon you're hand in hand. Amen. And folks, you can be led of the Holy Spirit of God if you want to. You might raise your hand and say, preacher, sure would like you to pray for my Aunt Susie. She's not saved and she's going to go to hell. There's two questions I ask you. One is, let me ask you, how many tears have you shed for Aunt Susie? And he said, well, I haven't really shed any tears. I said, well, I'm not going to waste my time praying for them if you don't even care whether they go to hell or not. We want to win our relatives to Christ and we haven't even shed any tears for them. Hey, listen. You need to understand that witnessing takes concern for the people that you're witnessing to. And you follow the leadership of God, but you need to have compassion for the soul that you're trying to lead to the Lord to. Oh, listen, you need to keep at it and following the leaderships of the Lord in that thing. I wish I had time to tell you a bunch of other illustrations. I have a bunch in my notes here, but just don't have time for it. But every day,
If you would say, Lord, lead me to somebody that's looking for you, and I'll try my best to pay attention and talk to them, then God will do it. And the next time you have a testimony time here in church, you'll be able to say, hey, preacher, and you can tell your story of you leading somebody to Christ because God told you to talk to that person. Amen. If you go out to the mall, wherever the mall is today, or maybe Walmart, there's 500 people in there. You have no idea who's looking for the Lord. But if you're paying attention to the Holy Spirit of God, He'll tell you. Amen. Hey, that guy in that crazy looking shirt over there, go talk to him. You know. And you know, I've had people, when God told me to go talk to him, I've had people, I walked up to him and I said, sir, I'm a preacher. Now, if you're not a preacher, you probably couldn't say that particular part, but I said, I'm a preacher. And I was standing over there doing nothing. And the Holy Spirit of God told me to come over here and talk to you. Are you having problems? And I've had them just break down bawling, just asking them that question, and able to just lead them to Christ. It's not hard to win souls when you're talking to somebody that's looking for him. And you can find him. Unless you don't care. Listen, if you take this message serious, it could be one of the most important messages that you've ever heard if you'll put it to practice in your life. Amen. Look for somebody that's looking for the Lord. Lead him to Christ. And you could do it. I could do it. You can do it. I'm not that great of a Christian. But man, God does it all the time for me. He'll do it for you too. Amen. Could we have every head bowed and every eye closed?